You know, I was touched this week with the funeral of President Reagan. I like Reagan. He was my president. I voted for him. But you know, I love the 21 gun salutes. Maybe it's because I've been a policeman and I've seen the 21 gun salute when they kill a policeman as well as our soldiers. I was also a soldier. It really brings tears to my eyes when I see the 21 gun salutes. I also enjoy seeing the missing men formation with those jets. I think it's so touching to me. I love to hear Amazing Grace as they play with the Irish pipes. I love to hear taps. It's a sad time, but I love to see it. It really touches me. It brings tears to my eyes when I see taps being played by a lone bugler. It touches me when I see the folding of the flag and when it is presented to the spouse. I love the way they played so many Christian songs in the background. It was really beautiful. But you know, when I saw the casket standing there by the sunset, and people began to give their last respects, and as they would come in with a sharp salute and bring their hand down in a slow motion, I began to wonder, because I saw that beautiful sunset and a tremendously farewell that they gave to that president. And I was wondering, is this also the sunset of America? I thought that it was a tremendous show. I thought that the ceremony had gone perfect. This man was credited with bringing prosperity to this country. He was credited with bringing down the wall. He was credited with ending the Cold War. He made America number one. But on the other hand, I wondered, is God really impressed with such a thing? Does God see as we see? The Bible tells me that He is not a respecter of persons. Do you suppose that when Reagan arrived in heaven and he arrived immediately, if he was saved, and I believe he was saved, they say he was saved, I have no reason to doubt. But do you believe that he immediately grabbed them and said, "Oh, Ron, you did so well. You were known as the great communicator. You were also known as the great liberator." But you know, the Bible tells me also that the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. That's when I began to wonder, who is God's heroes? Is it the ones that accomplished so many things in this life? For you to have gotten so many gifts in this life and you're known as a great man? But when the time comes, how many souls did you really liberate? How many Christians or missionaries did you support? With all the wealth that I gave you, how many times did you communicate the gospel, you that were so great a communicator? You know what I see in the scriptures, beloved? I see that the heroes of God are not those that are praised in this world. I see that the heroes of God, they confessed that they were strangers in this world. They were looking for another world. The heroes of God are those who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy a sin for a moment. The heroes of God are those who were mocked, who were scorched, who were killed, who were stoned and sewn asunder. Those are the heroes of God, the ones that were tormented and slain, that were living in caves. They weren't living in big white houses. They weren't riding the best horses. These are the heroes of God. Not only that, but the Bible says that this also obtained a good report. I'm telling you this so that you won't feel so bad that this man would get such good publicity and the whole world and all the world comes to see him and pay their less respects. Like if he's any better than you, let me tell you, it doesn't matter how you end here, it's how you arrive in heaven. The one that what's going to matter is when you're being tested and you go before the judgment seat of Christ, Every work will be tested by fire. What's going to survive? But you know, I also found out that Reagan used to love this verse. He used to believe that this verse was really for America, that that America needed to repent. And I believe that he was a Christian and he had good morals. But when I was seeing that sunset, it began to make me wonder, is this the end? Are we really in the end times? Is America also going down the tube? Was this one of our better presidents? You know, the thing is that these verses that I just read to you are very famous verses. They have been preached many times. And it seems like every time there's a catastrophe or a big emergency or some war or some bad thing happening in America, the preachers of this of America immediately come to these verses. There's no doubt in my mind it has been preached in all during all the wars. It has been preached during the Depression. It was definitely preached right after 9/11. I remember watching television and our President Bush was sitting in the bleachers as a preacher was preaching on television throughout this whole world. And he was preaching from these verses. It was also preached during the Columbine shooting that we had. But you know, the Lord, when He gave this message, it was not during times of trouble. This was times of rejoicing. The temple had just been finished. They had just offered thousands of sacrifices. People were extremely happy. They were even going home after 7 days and they were saying, man, God is really good and His mercy endures forever. They were praising the Lord. And the Lord was listening. They were extremely happy. But you know, the Lord comes and He tells them, on verse 13, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send the pestilence among my people, why would the Lord come and tell them that? Should not have He been happy with His people? Now, instead of telling them that, shouldn't He have just said, you know, I'm so happy that now you're finally getting the picture. After all these years of struggling with you guys, now I can see where you all are really getting things right. But you know, the thing is that our God, He sees the end from the beginning. And He was able to see in the future that one day this country would depart from God. They would instead be chasing other gods. Their moral there would be a decline in morality. And you know, I also feel that this is also for America. That's why when I saw that sunset and I saw the salute being given to President Reagan, it made me wonder, is this also the salute of America? Is this also the sunset of this great country? Notice that it says on verse 13, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, you notice that he's not saying, if I send you a series of hurricanes, a hurricane category 5, or a series of tornadoes. He didn't say, be on the lookout for the global warming. Watch out for the ozone layer because it's going to be depleted. No. God doesn't have to send you category 5 hurricanes. All He has to do is hold back the rain. If He holds back the rain for a month or two, let me tell you, beloved, we all going to be in our knees. This great country that He has blessed so much will be on its knees in no time flat. He didn't say be on the lookout for dirty bombs. Watch out for those who have weapons of mass destruction. He says, I'm going to send you the locust. A stupid little grasshopper. He's going to come and knock you out. That's why the Bible says that He uses the things that are nothing. He uses the things that are weak to confound the wise. That's why God, He doesn't really have to do much to bring us to our knees. for America to come down to their knees. God doesn't have to send us anything catastrophe. All He has to do is, okay, don't rain. Forget about trying to find the panacea for all our problems, to find more oil, or to find all kinds of solutions to our everyday problem. All He has to do is hold back the rain. And let me tell you, it's not Mother Nature. This is God who controls the rain and the winds and the clouds and the whole world. In this country, they like to say, well, it's Mother Nature that brought us all this rain. No, it was God. He's the one that controls the rain. He can rain seven inches in half an hour, or He can stop the rain for raining for 3.5 years if He wants to. He's in control. It's not Mother Nature, beloved. This country is afraid to say God anywhere, especially the name Jesus Christ. They are terrified at saying those names. That's why I was thinking, are we really on the downhill? You know, the Bible speaks of covenants. There are two covenants in the Bible. One of them was the one that was made in Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. The other one was at Mount Calvary. That was the other covenant that God made with us. He says, I will make a new covenant with you. The first one, the Bible says, He genders onto bondage. The Apostle Paul also mentions that the allegory of Sarah and Hagar. One was the bond woman, the other one was the free woman. One is the one that's in bondage, the other one was the free man. So we see that we have some covenants, and the covenant that we're under is the new covenant, where God says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Jesus Christ already paid and sealed that covenant with His blood. But you know, beloved, we also see in the scriptures that you can also make a covenant with God. In other words, you can make a pact with God. And He says it would be better that you don't make a pact with God, that you don't make an agreement with God, than for you to make it and then break it. God will require it from you. But you know, the reason I'm telling you this is because I believe that America has been blessed. I believe America made a pact with God. I was doing some research and found out that the people that landed in this country in 1620, called the Pilgrims, they made a pact with God. They put it in paper and they signed their name, and it's called the Pilgrim, or rather the Mayflower Compact. And it says in there that they started by saying, in the name of Almighty God, and for the advancement of Christian faith. They came in here with the idea of having liberty to worship God. They were fleeing from a place where they weren't allowed to worship God. They wanted to come and worship God, and it was the Lord Jesus. They wanted the advancement of Christianity. Isn't it amazing that that in South America it was landed by the Spaniards who were in search of gold? In America it was landed by the Pilgrims who were searching in search of God. And look at the difference. All we have to do is look who has been blessed. They're considered as second and third world countries. This is the richest and the strongest country in the world. There's no doubt in my mind, beloved, that even their grandchildren and great-grandchildren of the people who landed here in America were also the same ones that formed the Constitution of the America, the Declaration of Independence. Here's where you see the amendments to the Constitution, our civil rights. This is where you see that everything was based on the things of God. The slogan of America is One Nation Under God. The motto of America is In God We Trust. And every president that is inaugurated into this country, he has to put his hand on the Bible and say, so help me God. In other words, beloved, we are a country that is known as Christians. We are the ones that have seen the Word of God, the Gospel, throughout this world. God has truly blessed us.
Amen.
But you know, when God is talking to Israel here, He's already talking to them about the future. He knows already what's going to happen. The same way with America. When you read about the Israelites, beloved, Look at it as if that was you. Because this is an example for you. It was written for your learning and admonition. These people are just as backsliders as you are. They're just about as bad and as unbelieving just like you are. They have a wicked heart just like you and I. And when God is talking to them, and instead of being so happy with them because now look at what they've done, He says, look, if I send you these things, this is going to be the remedy. He already knows what you're going to do. America was blessed, and God already knows exactly which direction they're going. He knows that one day we would also fall away. It used to be in this country when we started, the Bible used to be taught in the schools. People would learn from this, from the Word of God. You read about some of those guys who became our senators and legislators. They were very well gifted because they knew the Scriptures. They used to, and still they do, they pray every time they open up the meetings in Congress. But it's amazing that now you can't take the Bible to school. You can't speak the Bible. You can't preach the Bible. You can't tell nobody or they'll fire you. It used to be that the Ten Commandments, if you look at all the laws in this country, these are the foundation of all the laws that we have in this country. It don't matter what law you look at, whether you look at all the penal code or the civil code, it don't matter what you look at, you'll notice that every one of them will be traced to one of the Ten Commandments. All the penal code is traced to the Ten Commandments. Study them real carefully. Their foundation is the Ten Commandments. But now, they're not even allowed in federal buildings. Now they're not even allowed in schools. You're not allowed to have it in the classroom. It used to be this was a country that would pray all the time. And now prayer is out. What has happened to the Christians? But you know, it says on verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name. You know, when I would read or hear this, other preachers preaching, I used to think, how can America all bow down and pray and ask the Lord for forgiveness? We have all kinds of religions. We have Muslims and we have Jehovah's Witnesses and Catholics and everybody else praying to Mary and all kinds of saints. But then I realized, you know what? He's talking to the Christians. He says, if my people which are called by my name. I'm so glad I'm in a church that doesn't have a denominational name. I'm so glad that we are just called Christians. We don't need to pollute His name. The Bible is talking here real plain, if my people which are called by my name. You know what? He's not talking about the devil's crowd. He's not talking about all those in this country that are lost. He's talking to Christians only. In other words, beloved, He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He didn't say, let's gather all the priests together and let's go over here and have a powwow. We need to really pray. He didn't say, gather all the religious organizations. He just said, if my people. You know, the thing is that this is the recipe for revival. This is the recipe for salvation. This is the recipe for a good country, a good home, a good church. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves. You know, it's amazing that the Lord will use humble first before prayer. Before seeking His face, He put the word humble. If my people which are called by my name would humble themselves, that's the biggest obstacle. No sense in praying, no sense in seeking His face if you don't humble yourself. This is where we all fail. And you know, He's not talking to just anybody. He's talking to you. You know what you need to do when you hear the word, God's word, when He's saying, if my people, He's not saying if some of the people, He's talking about you and I. The Bible, when it's written, it was written for them, but it applies also to us. We are not to think that He's talking to Israel or that he's talking to your neighbor, or that he's talking to your Christian friend that didn't show up this morning, or that he's talking about your spouse, he's talking about you. Amen. You ought to look at it the same way that the apostles look at it when they were at the Lord's Supper, and the Lord said that somebody's going to betray him. Nobody said, "Oh, I think it's him." No, they all said, "Is it I? Is it I, Lord?" This is the attitude you ought to have. When he says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray," you ought to say, "Lord, is it I?" Yes, it's you. The Lord's speaking to you this morning. You know, if we would just humble ourselves, we wouldn't have the problems at home. We wouldn't have the marital problems we have. Look at anybody who has problems at home, and I'll guarantee you, it won't take you long and you'll find somebody extremely proud. "Yes, but you told me that the other day," or "you said that last year." And the thing is that we all need to humble ourselves. I want you to go with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Look at verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." You know, just like in where we just finished reading in 2 Chronicles, you find the same things throughout the Scriptures, but God put it all there in a nutshell, so that your mind don't wander, so that you don't think anything else, so that you will know this is it. This is what you need. This is the recipe for revival. This is the recipe for your life to be better. This is the recipe for you to get saved. This is the recipe for your country to get better. This is the recipe for your house to get in order. This is the recipe for our church to grow. He says, you need to humble yourself. And right here, he says, what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Here again we have the word humbly, or humble. What is humble? It's the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of arrogance. You know, the Bible says before honor is humility. Well, let me read to you a verse that I thought about last night. It's on Proverbs 26:12. I'm just going to read it fast. It says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Friday, I came here in contact with an old brother that I hadn't seen in a long time. I hadn't really spoken to him at length until Friday. If it was Friday or Thursday, I met him somewhere. And this brother has always had an accusation against this church. And I began to talk to him, and I told him some things. We were back and forth. We used to be very close friends. And after a while, you know, I could see that nothing really penetrates. And I told him about, "Why did you leave Oakno? Just tell me about it. Why did you leave Oakno?" Because I already knew his excuse. I was there when he gave his excuse to his church. And he began to give me his story, and I said, "No, when you left, I was right in front of you, and you told me right after the meeting it was because of a song. That's why you left." And of course, he denied it. And I would talk to him and tell him some other things and told him about some other things where he had lied. And I remembered this: there is more hope of a fool than of him. Are you like this also this morning? Has the Lord spoken to your heart? Has he been trying to humble you? But you always think it's somebody else, and that's why there don't seem to be no peace. There's no doubt in my mind, beloved, that America needs to change. Amen. But you know, it's not going to happen on what happens at the White House. It'll change on what happens at your house. It'll change on what happens in my house. It'll change on what happens in this house. We're the ones that are going to have to change. Forget about all the lost crowd, all those who are doing all their things. God is calling for His people.
Amen.
He's saying, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know what seeking His face means? That means you're going to have to just put a little bit more time into it.
Amen.
That means you're going to have to get a little bit more serious. That means you're going to have to at least spend some time praying and really meaning business with God instead of just speaking with your mouth and forget about it as soon as you get up. This is what seeking God's face is all about. He's saying, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. I will forgive their sins. You know, God doesn't only say, if you do these things, He also promises a response.
Amen.
He says, I will hear from heaven. I will save you. I will heal you. I will forgive your sins. He will hear from heaven. You know, He wants us to be a humble people. We need to come to God in prayer. We need to seek His face, not His hand. This is what I see in this world so much. Every time we pray, Lord, forgive me and give me. This is what I see where I work. Everybody is looking for a handout. One lady called me the other day. He said, Mr. Noyola, can you just put down that I have been evicted so I can go and get some money from this organization? I said, no, I'll be lying. And then Friday she came and said, you know what? I lost my Social Security check. Now they're going to give me another one. Somebody's always trying to rip somebody off. I told that lady, I said, you know, let me tell you something. Once they find out who was the culprit or who cashed that Social Security check, and they get pictures of that person, and they bring that person to trial, you're going to be a witness. You're not going to be the eyewitness because you weren't there. But you're going to be the witness that's going to sit on the witness stand, and they're going to ask you, did you give this person permission to cash your check? And if it's one of your friends, if it's one of the guys, the person that you really know, you're going to have to say, yeah, I didn't give her permission. And then she might say, or he might say, hey, wait a minute, we're in this together. Let me tell you, if you get into that situation, I was telling you, it's not going to be just a little thing like going against HEB. You're going against the government. But you know, this is what people do. They'll do anything to give me something. And that's how Christians, we are many times, Lord, forgive me for this and forgive me for that. But can you give me this? We always have a handout. We need to seek His face and not His hand so much. Of course, we all have our needs. And God wants you to come boldly unto the throne of grace to ask. But you know, beloved, what we have here is the recipe for happiness. We have the recipe for revival. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. But you know, I want you to go back, back again to my text on chapter 7. On verse 19, after God finished talking to Solomon, He said, but if you turn and forsake my statutes and my commandments, and this is something, beloved, that you will see throughout the scriptures. This is something that Joshua told Israel at the end of the book of Joshua. This is something that Moses told the people of Israel at the end of Deuteronomy. And you'll see it right in here also. He's telling now the same thing. God doesn't change. He says, if you don't keep my commandments, if you don't keep my statutes, then I'm coming after you. You can either choose blessings or cursings. And the same way with this country, we started out real good, but we're going the wrong way. And let me tell you, we can't be blaming Clinton for everything. We can't say it was because of him, because of his morality, because he had none and all the things. It started way before him.
Right.
We need to realize that, hey, it lies on you. It lies on the Christians. God is not saying, well, some of the people, some of the in the priesthood, they're not doing too well. God said, if my people, he didn't excuse nobody. If my people, which are called by my name, if they would humble themselves. But you know, it is God the one that's going to bring the destruction. You don't have to worry about the ozone layer. You don't have to worry about global warming. You don't have to worry about anything that God is the one that's going to bring it. And he can do it any which way he wants to. And that's how chapter number 7 ends. Therefore has he brought all this evil upon them. But you know, my friend, what I want to tell you right now, this is also the recipe for salvation. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in the Lord, the number one thing you need to do is you need to humble yourself. You can't come to the Lord with all your pride. You can't come to him with all your sin. Just because the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you think that all you have to do is come with all your sins? The Bible also says to repent. And that's what exactly what we're talking about, that you need to humble yourself. In other words, you need to realize that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner undone, and I don't deserve anything. But Jesus Christ died and paid for all my sins. You need to come with humbleness of mind. That's exactly what the scripture says, that if you come with a contrite heart or a broken spirit, that he will not reject. The Bible also says if you come in and pray. Of course, when you pray, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we have the whole remedy here for revival, for church growth, for a better home, for a better country, and for your soul. So if you're here and you haven't humbled yourself, I admonish you this morning that you would just turn to God right there where you're sitting down and say, Lord, forgive me. I've been proud all my life. I've been taught to be proud. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Amen. Call upon the name of the Lord this morning and he will save you. Amen. Let's call out. What song do we normally sing? 248? 249. Let's stand up. We're going to sing 249.